Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Don't you wish that you or maybe one of your predecessors about 50, 60 years ago had bought some of that farmland around D.C. that is now worth millions of dollars? Or maybe you had actually bought that oceanfront property before the Outer Banks went bananas and everybody built large houses on it. I know I personally wish I still had my Beatles and Batman and baseball cards from about 1964, because I could retire already, you know, financially if I had them. My mother and I used to pick about that because she threw them out, but that's another story. It's easy to underestimate, isn't it? Because we just don't have necessarily the foresight. We don't know. Sometimes it's hard to predict what's going to be valuable in the future. But we do underestimate, don't we? Some of that's understandable. But then there's also the underestimation that comes from not really knowing what it takes to do something. For me, that was the first time I bought a car. I thought all I had to do was save up enough money to buy the car. It don't work that way. You got to have money for insurance, titles, taxes, gas, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And you've got to prepare and re-prepare for all those in order to have the car and then have enough money to be able to use it, as many of us discovered growing up. That is an underestimation that we should be able to do something with. We should be able to figure out what's going on and not underestimate what it takes to get to certain things. I want you to think about underestimation and all its ramifications when we review again the lessons for today, but particularly this gospel lesson. Because I think that's what's at the heart of it, is underestimating God. First glance, this gospel lesson seems to have two parts that have nothing to do with each other. You know, the first one is about James and John, and the second about these people and who encounter Jesus. But I truly believe they're all about underestimation of what God is doing. Take the first lesson. Jesus is passing through Samaritan territory. They, the Samaritans and the Jews, didn't get along in those days. There was a long-standing prejudice, you know, really strong on both sides, unfortunately, just as, you know, in case you thought prejudice was something new. It's been going on a long time, and it's just as stupid then as it is now to be biased towards the people based on something like that. But they were. And as soon as those people that realized Jesus wasn't care about stopping there and wanted to get to Jerusalem, they didn't want anything to do with them. And James and John wanted to get rid of them. And Jesus would have pardoned either one of them. Now, James and John had a reputation. Their nickname was Sons of Thunder. And you begin to get an idea of where they got their nickname from in their lesson today. They underestimated God's love for those whom they didn't love. You know, they actually thought God thought like they did. And God accepted their prejudices and their perspective. Don't we do that? Aren't we prone to times to think that people that don't think like us, that don't line up like we do, that we don't look like, whatever it is, that God follows our prejudices? It's a mistake people have made with God of every generation. God doesn't see us as we see ourselves. God doesn't see the prejudice and the differences and the bias. He sees the potential and the hope and the power of forgiveness in our lives. And it's very prevalent here. Two things. One, Jesus won't let James and John do that. And secondly, instead of getting upset with Samaritans, Jesus moves on to the next village. He's not here. God is not here, this story says, to punish us. Nor is God here to live up to our limitations, to back up our prejudices, our opinions, our thoughts on people. God calls on us to not underestimate his love, but be willing to be open to the fact that maybe the very people we disagree with, that we don't like, that we have a bias against, are the very ones whom God has called us to be active in love and caring. The second thing is that James and John do is they underestimate Jesus. They attribute him to just be another prophet like Elijah. You know, they don't understand that Jesus is not going to reinforce the old ways of doing things. He's here to really shake things up and to call us out of the limitations we impose upon ourselves by our short-sightedness and our inability to look at things, and call us anew. And that's true with all these little lessons. I'm not saying they're not a little strict on those things, but in their context, they were not quite the way we read them. The first one about burying the dead, the Jewish people in the Middle East buried their dead at sunset. So if you died that day, you buried that night. You know, it wasn't literally burying his father. What they're really talking about is there is this person wants to stay around and make sure the estate is settled according to their way of thinking. In other words, they didn't trust others and had to be in control. And that's one of the ways we limit ourselves by thinking, well, they can't do it without us, or I've got to be able to be there. Sometimes in this life, it is trusting that others will pick up and carry on, and we instead need to be where God leads us to be, not where we want to. I was reminded of that at this Kairos, the youth event. You know, yes, the youth are also the present, but they're going to very soon be a lot more of the future. And if you have any doubts about it, you should have been with me at this event, and you would realize the faith and the knowledge and things that all of our young people have that doesn't get the press that a lot of other things get, that I think we people who are a little further down the line can let go of some things and trust that the church will carry on, because there is a strong wave, may not be as visible as the other waves we see, coming behind us of faith. And maybe that's what we need to do. Maybe we need to let go of some things in our lives, to let go of some of the control, to let go of the fact of trying to determine what's going to happen, and trust that God will be at work. The second person who wants to, you know, kind of take care of things at home and then move on, yeah, Jesus would legitimately see that. But you notice he didn't say, I take care of my family, it was take care of those in my house. He wanted to appease people who he thought were important, probably, you know. And Jesus is saying, no, what's important is our work in the kingdom. Those whom God has led us to are people really important and got to be a priority. And the third one is an interesting one, because Jesus actually quotes a historian of Rome and takes his passage with it. Pliny the Younger, or Lesser, if you want to research him, once said that the plowman who looks up furrows a crooked path. In other words, if you're going to be a plow person, you've got to pay attention to where the plow is going. Jesus is using that image to say that we must be about the work of the kingdom and not be diverted and distracted by all the little ducks nibbling on us, as I like to put it. All the little distractions of life can pull us aside from our priorities. In all these cases, Jesus is calling us to be better than we are, more capable than we limit ourselves to by our prejudices, our biases, and not being willing to fully take up the cost of what it means. We limit ourselves. I have a great illustration of this, and you're going to have to pardon the dollar amounts I throw out here, because this was a number of years ago. When I was in school in South Carolina, involved with a congregation in a rural place a little bit, and like it's true in many agricultural areas, the children raised animals and sold them. Some of you know, you nod your head, I know some of you have done this. So you're going to laugh at the figures I throw out. But in those days, it was a brother and sister, Sally and Hagar. And they were great kids, but Sally was older. So Sally got to go first. And Sally raised pig. And she sold it, and when she was done, she had a profit of $52.50. That was in those dollars. It'd be a lot more now today, hopefully. But anyway, $52.50 was a lot of money when you were a kid, you know, decades ago. And of course, Sally made sure that her brother Hagar knew exactly how much money she had made. So every time there was a chance to get an extra candy or an extra ice cream or do something, you know who was lording it over you know whom with that. Hagar just had enough of this. When it became his turn, he was at it. Let me tell you, he raised the biggest, the best looking pig that year ever raised. He was determined he was going to show his sister. So it came time, and they were bidding on it. So they were telling, in those days, you got to actually determine the price at this particular place, unlike nowadays, not an open auction. Somebody said, Hagar, I'll give you $40 for your pig. No. Somebody else said, I'll give you $60 for your pig. No. I'll give you $70 for your pig, which is a lot of money for that particular thing, profit, in addition to its cost. No. Hagar, what do you want? $52.50. You see, he had been so focused on what his sister had gotten that he didn't realize that there was more potential out there. He wanted to make sure he got what his sister got. We laugh at that, but isn't that the way we are with God? We try to limit God to what we think we ought to get and what others are worth, rather than allowing ourselves to be involved in what God sees the values. Now, I can't do anything about my Beatle cards and my Batman cards. I can't do anything about oceanfront property on the Outer Banks or property in Northern Virginia. Those underestimations are gone. But we can be open to God, who does not underestimate us and others. And we can learn to have value beyond what we think in ourselves and others. Don't underestimate. Amen.
Amen.
I did
want to
add one thing I left out of my sermon, not very long ago,
when
we were talking about prejudices and all. I remember the famous quote of Abraham Lincoln that says, everybody likes to say God is on our side, but should we really be concerned about whether we are on God's side? But remember, don't underestimate how God's love will take us beyond what we're capable of.